Before we jump in, we'll just say a little shout out to the folks who are in that lobby, and I think we got some in that lobby out there who are not in here in the room with us. Thank you for being here and for watching out there. One of the things that I love the most about Christmas is that everybody is just, you know, all December, it's working your way up, it's kind of building, and you get to today, and it's kind of like ready or not, right? Here comes Cousin Eddie's on his way to your house, right? He's going to stay for a couple of months. And everybody is just a little more, amped up this time of year. I've got a friend who pastors a church in a different denomination out west. And one of his friends, a couple of years ago, he decided he wanted to do something different for Christmas. And so he decided that he was going to open their first message of the Christmas season, and he was going to quote Psalm 150. And so, you know, it's kind of the crescendo of the Psalms, and you know, it's a little quieter, denominational, quieter, so it's a little bit risky for him, you know, because it was kind of exciting to him, and he just didn't know how everybody would respond. And so, you know how the Psalm kind of ends, praise God in the sanctuary, praise God in the heavens. And so he's quoting, and all of a sudden the people start getting excited. They're kind of like, they're with him, and he's praise God with the trumpet, and praise God with the harp, and they're like, yeah. Yeah, and you know, the last line, and again, it's kind of the crescendo of the book, is let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And he gets to the end, and he only missed one word. He gets to the end, he says, and let everything that has breasts praise the Lord. And it got really quiet, and all of a sudden, one guy in the back goes, amen, preacher. So you never know. I'm kind of amped up. You never know what I might say tonight. We have been on this series for us this year. We've called it Red Light, Green Light. And the whole idea behind the series is this reality that we could not get to God. There were too many red lights, too many flaws on our part, too many failures, too many sins on our part. We couldn't get to God. We're not good enough to get to him. So God came to us. That's kind of the big idea for this series, because we could not get to God. God in the person of Jesus was born in Bethlehem for us in our behalf. And so what Jesus does in coming for us and to us is that he comes to give his life for us. And so what he does, he green lights us to God. He prepares a way for us to come to know God in a very personal way because of what he did in redemption on the cross. So what we've done in this series is we've looked at Luke chapter 2, and we've looked at some of the characters of Christmas. We looked at the shepherds and how to deal with fear this year at Christmas. We talked about Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth and how to deal with Christmas worship as we enter this season. And then we talked last week about the angels, and we talked about their song, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men, and what that means for us in terms of humility and how Christmas should humble us and give us a certain kind of life and a certain kind of attitude. And so what I want to do tonight, just in just a couple of minutes really, is just to bring those characters all to bear really on the main character of Christmas, and that's the person of Jesus, of course. So we're going to jump back to the beginning of the narrative, and I just want to remind us how Mary responds whenever she gets the news from the angel Gabriel that she is with child. Luke chapter 1, verse 29. But she was greatly troubled at the saying. That word troubled means to be choked. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So one of the things that Mary does is Mary teaches us how to deal with worry. I want you to think about Mary for just a second. You know, the people in Mary's world, in her life, they were not unintelligent, right? They had calendars, they could count dates, and they knew Mary, and they were gonna look at her life because of the culture that she lived in. They were gonna say, now wait a minute, she had a baby here, and they were gonna count months backwards, and they were gonna go, wait a minute, Mary, baby here, but she was only married. And because of that, she would have carried a label in her culture. She would have been known as the town, and you fill in the blank with the word, whatever word you choose, but you know what that label is that she would have carried. And Jesus would have always carried the little snicker, the little joke that, you know, Jesus, he doesn't know who, maybe doesn't know who his dad is. That kind of a joke would have followed him around. Not to mention the reality that common law in that part of the world in their day, and it was was not, certainly not fair, and it certainly wasn't equitable, but it was a reality for them that the men of her area had Joseph so chosen. They could have taken Mary out. They virtually would have stripped her naked. They would have set a post, tied her to the post, and for as much as a week, they would have walked by and shouted insults. Everybody from their village, from their community, shouted insults at her as a way in their minds of teaching the younger people how not to act and not to react. So Mary has all of this stuff on her, not to mention she's thinking she's gonna live life as a single mom, right? And in their world, she was not going to be able to work. She was going to have to live on the realities of meager social assistance in their kind of a world that were provided for them. And so all of this outlook, and by the way, if you're here tonight and you are a single parent, what an incredibly difficult job. If you're here and as a single parent, you're trying to point your family, not just yourself, but your kids, point you all in a Godward direction. What an incredibly, incredibly difficult job and role. And so Mary's got all of that same thing laid out in front of her. But yet whenever she gets to the end of this message being delivered to her by the angel, I just want you to listen to what she says in Luke 1:37. These are her words, and we quote, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And I just wonder, I'm sure in your life and certainly in my life, there are things that feel impossible. There are things that as you look at the next year, things that you look at even over this year, you wish would be different, and maybe you've prayed that they'd be different, and most of those things, I think there's just a reality in our culture that it deals with me and what I want. And those those reflections come to us, back to us in different ways, unfortunately showing us the character or lack thereof at times in our own hearts. I just saw this one a couple days ago. I mean, it's Christmas Eve, and maybe you still have to get that special gift for that unique somebody. There was a little coffee shop in London introduced this. I literally think they introduced it 3 days ago. It's called the Tea Cafe, I believe is what it's called. It's called the Tea Cafe. And they introduced this new drink at the Tea Cafe. And certainly there's an espresso machine that goes with it that you could purchase for Christmas if you'd like. I'll show you a picture of it up here behind me. So what you do is before you get there, you take a selfie, right? You take a picture of yourself, you stick it in their app and send it to them. And then what they do is they print your picture. You see the picture. They print your picture and they put your face, your selfie, on the top of your drink, on the top of your latte. They call it the selfie-chino. So that you can walk around this coffee shop with not only you, but you and you, and so you can drink your face. The wonder of Christmas, right there it is, right? It just amazes me the level to which our narcissism will go, right, at times. And there's something about you and there's something about me that we love us some us, right? And when I say, you know, God makes the impossible possible, what I don't mean by that is that you're gonna get everything that you want, the way you want it, when you want it. That's not what I mean. But what I do mean is that there are some things in our lives that seem impossible, that feel impossible, that as we partner with God to the restoration, towards the restoration, the day of Christ that's coming in the future, that can and will change. I know for some of you, it's a marriage issue, and you just think, you know what, it's been this way for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, and it's never gonna change. I sat and talked to a wife 3 or 4 months ago, and it was just that loss of hope. It was that sense of despair. This is never gonna change. And a couple of weeks ago, I got this text, and I read this anonymously, but with her, my heart. And here's what she said: "Should the series on the tough stuff that Jesus said has really touched my heart, made me think, convicted me. Even though I think I know things intellectually sometimes, it seems like my heart or my sinfulness just keeps me self-centered. Being in life group," and she names her life group leader's name, she said, "has been so pivotal for me. The overwhelming message God has been speaking to me through his word, his spirit, through people and circumstances is this, that God made me. He died for me. My life isn't even my own to lay down. It's his. And then I want you to listen to this next line. My rights and my perceived rights have kept me from being obedient to him. I'm gonna read that to you again. My rights and my perceived rights have kept me from being obedient to him. Once I laid those down, I started loving my husband where he was, like Christ does for me. Then all of a sudden, things began to change. And I would just say to you that it's great that you're here, and it's great that you're with family, and it's great that you have the warm, cozy Christmas feelings. But if you're really gonna embrace the message of Christmas, what that means is that you and I have to lay down our rights and we have to lay down our perceived rights. If we're gonna embrace that message, if we're gonna do it, and we're gonna do it the way that Mary did, and we're gonna receive it the way that Mary received it, and she's kind of for us one that we look to and say, okay, well, how do I deal with these realities? What we see in Mary is that she embraces this reality of Christmas, that the things that you and I would say, well, I deserve this. I should have. We have to lay down our rights and our perceived rights. And in that we start to see change. Not always change in our circumstances. I'll be honest, there were times this year, there were some families that experienced loss this year to the degree that I'm in my pastoral role, I didn't know what to do. And I prayed at some of the, more than one occasion this year, I prayed and said, okay, God, I don't get this. This does not make sense to me. And I'm a pastor, and I know what I'm supposed to say. I know the verses I'm supposed to quote, and I'm gonna do that because I believe them. But at the end of the day, God, I'm gonna be honest and say, I don't get this one. And so when I say nothing is impossible, sometimes things are gonna change, and sometimes things are not gonna change. But what must change in you and me, if we're gonna embrace the message of Christmas, is this reality that we have to lay down, our rights. And as Mary does that, what I love is that in the midst of worry, in the midst of concern, in the midst of the Christmas story, God gives her this unique confirmation. And I just wanna read through just to show you just real quick. So this is real time, Christmas happening. Luke chapter 2 says this, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And I don't wanna destroy your nativity scene, but Bethlehem was a really, really small village. The buildings of Bethlehem probably would have fit on that 14-acre parcel of ground that our church just purchased over there. Now, not the farmland surrounding, but there were not very many houses. There were not very many buildings. There was most likely not a Hampton Inn or a Motel 6 or even an inn in Bethlehem. The word there is kataluma. It's the word for a guest house. And most houses in their world in their day, because of their emphasis on hospitality, they had an extra small room. And so Mary and Joseph get in town. They go to family or extended family, probably for them. And they probably ask about the guest house, and it's already full because all the people had come for the taxes. They had to go back to where they were from. And so where they end up is a place with a manger. Now in their world, that would have been the lowest level of the house. It's kind of like a cellar. Think of it like that. It was the lowest level of the house, down where bedrock was. It was kind of carved out, a lot of times carved out into a mountain. Their houses were built close, or a rocky cropping where the foundation of the house was. And sometimes the animals would be let in that lowest level to walk in there to eat and to drink and to feed them. And then they would be in and out of that space. So that's why it makes sense then, when you read the Christmas narrative, that Mary and Joseph are kind of down there in this like little cellar cave area. Now, one of the things that's interesting about that is that the passage says that she wrapped the baby in swaddling clothes. Now, swaddling clothes, or I didn't even say clothes, it says cloths. They had two uses. And one of those uses is that they took swaddling cloths and they wrapped them around the legs of newborn Passover lambs. Because lambs, especially little ones, they first couple of days, they have the tendency to thrash around and injure themselves. And you know that Passover lambs, you wanted them to be spotless or as spotless as possible. And so that the Passover lambs didn't injure themselves, you would wrap them up. They were strips of cloth, maybe six feet long, about 4 to 5 inches thick. And you would wrap up that Passover lamb in those cloths. So that's real time what happens at Christmas. Now, later on in Luke chapter 2, you know, you read about the shepherds. And what do the angels say to the shepherds in verse 12? And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. A manger, is a feed trough. So the angels say to the shepherds, hey, here's the sign. Here's how you're going to know you've got the right baby. You're going to find a newborn baby wrapped up like a Passover lamb somewhere in the city of Bethlehem in a manger, which the manger, like I've already said to you, is down in the cellar cave, all right? So here's Mary. Here's all this anxiety. Here's all this worry. Here's all this fear, right? And the shepherds show up in Bethlehem, and they walk around to not a large group of homes and buildings, and they're asking this crazy, they're like, hey, we have been told by angels that somewhere in the city, there's a baby wrapped up like a Passover lamb in a cellar cave. And everybody's like, and I don't know what you're talking about. And they go house to house to house until they get to the one house. And they're like, hey, look, we know it's crazy, but we've been told there's a baby wrapped up like a Passover lamb in a cellar cave. And the owner of the house is like, yeah. And can you imagine Mary, maybe one level down, when she hears the shepherds say, hey, the angels told us that there was gonna be a baby wrapped up like a Passover lamb in a cellar cave. And can you imagine the confirmation and the affirmation that Mary had, that no matter how it feels to her, that God's presence was hovering over all of these events. And so when you read the end of the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told him, of course. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. That God gives Mary this unique confirmation, that she wraps up her son like a, by the way, all the Passover lambs that were used in the temple sacrifices, they were only born and raised in one city in Israel. What was the name of that city? Bethlehem. Which is why they had swaddling clothes so readily available everywhere, which is also why there were shepherds abiding in the fields, because they raised so many lambs right around the city of Bethlehem. But you know, swaddling clothes had a second use. They were burial cloths. So whenever someone died, their corpse was wrapped, and what we do today when we put someone in a casket or we embalm someone, the way that they handled that is they took these cloths, they dipped them in spices, and they wrapped a body much like a mummy that you've seen over there in that part of the world before. That is the other use of swaddling cloths. So the paradox is the same cloths that wrapped up a newborn Passover lamb were the same cloths that wrapped up a body that was prepared for burial. But the even bigger paradox is that on the night Jesus was born, he was wrapped up like a Passover lamb and laid in a cave. And 32, 33 some odd years later, on the day that Jesus has died, he is once again wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a cave. From the moment Jesus is born, there is this reminder that he was born to die. He was born to come and to give his life as a ransom or a payment for your sins and my sins. Is it okay to feel warm and cozy and family at Christmas? Absolutely. Is that the meaning of Christmas? Absolutely not. The meaning of Christmas is that for unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a savior that I need, and a savior that when I quote it, maybe I should say, instead of saying for unto you, because that sounds very general, what I should say is for unto Brian, for unto Chris, for unto Julie, for unto you personally was born a savior, because you could not save yourself. Too many flaws, too many failures, too many hurts, too many regrets, too many red lights. So God sent his one and only son to come and give his life. And you can have him. You can have the message of Christmas. You can embrace it if you're willing to lay down your rights and your perceived rights. You can experience life-changing salvation because nothing is impossible with God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this reminder of God, the message and the meaning of Christmas. That God, there are things in our lives that we pray about, that we lean into, God, that we want to change. And sometimes, God, they do, and you work miracles. And then, God, there are other times when we keep leaning and keep leaning, and we wonder how long and how long and how long. And God, it's all part, I know, of the process of us consistently walking and living in humility. And God, I wonder, and I have prayed this week for folks who would come here this afternoon that, Lord, maybe have never taken, God, that first step of wonder. They've never experienced that salvation that, God, you so kindly provided to us. You so lovingly gave to us from the cross. Lord, there could not be a better, more fitting moment than this one right now for them not to just embrace the details of Christmas, but God, to embrace the person, to embrace you. So as we just continue to pray right now, if you're here and you are not a Christian and you have not personally embraced Christ, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. So what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna pray up here, and if you would like to take the step of following Christ in a personal way, you can pray with me right there in your seat. You don't have to pray it exactly like I pray it. But if you want to lay your rights down today, put your life back in the hands of your Creator, just pray something like this. Jesus, thank you for coming for me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for paying for my sins. And Jesus, today I'm just asking for your forgiveness that is thorough, that makes me clean, that makes me new. And Jesus, I'm saying, I put my life in your hands. I lay my rights down. I want to follow you no matter what. Thank you for salvation. Again, we're just going to stay in that attitude of prayer. Nobody's looking around right now. Real personal time between people and God. But the scriptures are clear that when you take that step, you don't do it alone and you don't do it in isolation. So I'm gonna ask that you would just share that with me, that you prayed with me just by slipping your hand up. And like I said, nobody's looking around. Nobody's gonna point at you. Nobody's gonna ask you to give a speech. Thank you. Thank you. Just put them up and you can take them right back down. Thank you. All the way in the back. Great. There in the middle. Great. Say, this is my day to embrace Christ. And Father, for those of us who do call ourselves Christians, I pray, God, that the message would not grow stale on and in us. God, I pray that we have carved out space and will continue to carve out space on a daily basis to humble ourselves in front of you, to say that we need you, to ask, God, for your grace and your mercy just to smear itself all over anything and everything we are and everything we do. It's in your name we pray, and amen.